Thank you for listening to this message from Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. We pray that God will speak to you in a real and tangible way. For more information on events going on at GCNAZ, check us out on Facebook or go to our website at www.gcnaz.church. Now, let's dive into God's Word.
So we are continuing our series. This week and next week are the two last weeks of the Context Matters series. And then on Palm Sunday, we're going to start a very short two-week series called Journey to the Cross. And we're gonna take you through a journey starting next in 2 weeks. So I'm excited about that. But today, if you want to open your Bibles and just be ready, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 today. And so we'll get there in a bit. I need to be honest with you. I have a hard time with people who use Scripture to hurt other people. Do you? I see it all the time in our culture. From both ends of the political spectrum, from both ends of the theologically conservative or theologically liberal, we use Scripture to hurt each other. As a follower of Christ, we are called to be peacemakers and to be reconcilers. We are not called to sow division between people. Let that sink in for a moment. We are not called to sow division. Now, I'm going to be honest about something. I have felt the pull in my life at times to be one of these people. The kinds of people that sow division in the church. Early in my ministry, I was very politically active in the church. I made some people upset because I used the Bible as a weapon when I would discuss my politics with people. I had a habit of being divisive and polarizing in the things that I would say. When I became convicted of this, I thought to myself something like, was Jesus endorsing how I was acting or how I was thinking? Would Jesus agree with what I'm saying? And the truth was, the answer was no. I needed to do and be a better pastor and a better leader. Now, you all know I don't stray away from tough subjects, right? I'm not afraid of tough subjects. And I'm not afraid of offense if I'm standing on the Word of God. But I also am not searching out opportunities to offend people either. I'm not searching out opportunities to be divisive. I let God lead, and where God takes me is where I go. And I've realized something about our culture. False peace is no peace. False peace is no peace. We can get ourselves as Christians, I apologize, Jaime, I'm saying something off notes. We as Christians could get tangled up in knots being afraid to speak truth. Mike, we've talked about this many times, haven't we? We can easily get torn up being afraid to speak truth. It might offend somebody. Today, we continue in our series, Context Matters. We're going to see how Matthew chapter 10 helps us understand the phrase, false peace is no peace. Before we dive into the scripture, I want to say something to you. I think we all know the danger. In our soundbite culture, our clickbait culture, scripture tends to get sliced and diced for people in our world today. We've looked at some verses that get taken out of context. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39 specifically, because These verses are prime targets to be taken out of context. Some preachers wave the sword. Man, I usually take this stuff out of my Bible so that doesn't happen. Preachers will use the sword to rally against woke culture. Activists wield hate your family to bash traditional values. Happens from both sides. When I was a teenager, they would call the people who use the Bible as a weapon as Bible thumpers. The whole imagery of they're going to thump you over the head with the Bible, right? Even well-meaning believers, quote, lose your life to find it as some sort of self-help motivational fluff. But when it's ripped from its context, this passage that we're going to read today breeds division without direction. And as Nazarenes, as holiness people, we chase heart purity and holy living. Yet all of us have seen families fractured by misunderstood faith. Some of us have faced persecution light in our workplace or our schools. Mockery for our stance on Jesus. I've told this story before, I think, here. But just as a brief aside, when Harper was a fifth grader, you were a fifth grader, right? Yeah, so she was in fifth grade. And Harper was an outward Christian, right? She wears her Christianity on her sleeve. She's not afraid to be who she is, which I am proud of my daughter for that. There's this kid on the bus, and this kid grabs her arm and tells her to say that she doesn't believe. And Harper said, no, I won't say that. She defended and stood up for her faith. That is persecution light. The kid wasn't going to hurt her. He was just trying to intimidate, right? But it's still persecution. Sometimes we see in our community pushback against our traditional values, don't we? And in our culture. You know what the irony is that those of us who are biblical Christians would be considered kind of the middle of the road types. We're not really on one side or the other. But because of the way that our culture has moved so far to the liberal side of things, both in the church and outside, we now seem like radicals when really we're not radical. Like those of us who are traditional believers, we haven't changed. Nothing has changed for us. I still believe the same things I did when I was 18 years old. I'm 42 almost now. Like, that's a long time, really. You think about it. I've held the same beliefs, but yet I'm considered radical even though I haven't changed. My views haven't changed. As I've said before, without context, this passage is going to show us some things. Without context, Jesus in this passage sounds like a troublemaker. Not the Prince of Peace that we read about in Isaiah 9:6. We're not talking about some random conflict in Matthew 10. We're going to be talking about the cost that is associated with mission-rooted discipleship. There is a cost to being a follower of Christ. Nobody said amen to that, but you all know it's true. There is a cost. Hope you're ready for the word, because we're going to dive into it today. All right, if you haven't already, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles. Now, I'm going to save you. This is a long passage, okay? Jesus here is sending out his disciples. So I'm going to read just the very beginning. It says this. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And then he lists out the 12 disciples. And then he sends them out with these instructions. And I'm going to kind of summarize this for you. Please go back and read all of this, because this is a really, really good passage of Scripture, okay? I probably could preach an entire sermon series on just this passage. So he summons the 12. Then in verses 1 and 8, he grants authority over demons and disease. Then in verses 5 through 15, he unleashes instructions for their urgent mission to Israel, to Jerusalem. And the thing is, this isn't some cushy assignment he's giving them. Listen to what he says in verse 14. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. Shake it from your feet and leave. Sounds very similar to don't throw pearls to pigs, right? Jesus is telling them to expect rejection. And Jesus is showing them, telling them how to handle that rejection. Shake it off. No, I don't like Taylor Swift. No, we're not doing that either. In this passage, persecution looms kind of large. Jesus shares that this is the sharing the gospel thing. It's not easy. It's difficult. In verses 16 through 25, he really hones in on that. Verse 17, he says this, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Beware of men. Sheep among wolves. In verses 21 and 22, he specifically says that there's going to be arrests and floggings and family betrayals, that there might even be death. We have brothers and sisters across the world, across the globe, who are losing their lives for Christ, for the cross, for being followers of Christ. We have it pretty cushy living in the United States, don't we? Verses 29 through 31, he tells them to fear not, that God values sparrows, that he knows the hairs on your head. He's with you. He's not leaving you. And then in verses 32 and 33, he implores them to confess Christ boldly. Then we get to verses 34 through 39, where we're going to focus this morning. Listen to this. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. How many of you remember ever reading this passage, this particular verse? Many of you didn't raise your hand. This is not a passage that pastors preach on very often. Jesus is supposed to be the Prince of Peace. Our fluff pastors that we have around the country, they don't preach this. They don't preach this. Jesus said from his own mouth, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. Listen to what he says next. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, if you took that one verse and you didn't read anything that came before or understand anything that came before, and you don't understand what's going to follow after it, that's a tough passage. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. Jesus came to bring a sword. I thought he was the one that told Peter to put the sword down. I thought the Bible says that he didn't come to be a conquering human king that carries a sword and has the chainmail and all the things and the helmet and all of that. We need to understand this in context. Because out of context, it seems to be that Jesus is a family wrecker. We need to zoom out a bit, okay? We need to zoom out a bit. Now this is right near the end of a mission briefing. Remember, amid promised hostility, Jesus has already told them, you're going to meet hostility. You're going to be persecuted for this message. And remember, Jesus already knew what was going to happen to the disciples, didn't he? all but one of them were martyred. And I think an arguable case could be made that John was also martyred, just differently. Being put in an hot oil and then being left alone to live with that for the rest of his life by himself, that's pretty bad too. The sword, the Greek word makaira, would have been, it's the word that was used for a short sword, for close combat. I think that's important. He's not speaking of like, if you've ever seen Braveheart and the huge long swords that the Scottish guys used that were like, I don't even know how many feet long, but they were really, 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 really long. I love Forged in Fire. You guys know this. I've watched them actually build these. They're really, really long. It's a short sword meant for when you're in close combat with somebody. That's the word he's using. And it symbolizes division caused by allegiance to Jesus during evangelism. Families split because some reject the gospel. The gospel is the sword. The gospel is the sword that tears apart families. How many of you have experienced this in your own family where somebody rejects the gospel and it tears the family apart? I'm one of them. You've heard my family story. I'm not going to go into it today. Many of us have experienced this where the family gets split because one side of the family believes in the gospel and shares the gospel openly, and one or more other people in the family don't want to hear it. They reject it out of hand. That sword has split the family. We read in verse 37 the word worthy. Matthew is using the Greek word axios here. I love that word, axios. It's a solid word, axios. Not the media company, by the way. Axios means of equal weight. So Jesus is saying, if you love your family more than you love me, you are not of equal weight of being mine. That cuts really hard, doesn't it? Loving Christ comes before your family. Being a Christ follower comes before your family. Let me get real with you guys for a minute. I know that this is hard to hear. But some of you in this room, some of us who are going to be listening to this later online, are making sacrifices against the gospel for your family. You are putting your family ahead of God's mission, God's calling, and God's gospel. Can I tell you that Jesus says you are wrong? The gospel has to come first. Christ has to come first. When I made the choice to take my family out of our settled life in Oklahoma to move to Oregon, I had to put Jesus first. Not my wife and my pregnant wife at the time. My young daughter, who loved her school, loved her friends, and was connected, I had to put God's desire and God's will ahead of theirs. Baseball, soccer, does not come before Jesus. The arts do not come before Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can't do these things with your children or your grandchildren. But if they are coming between your children and your teenagers' relationship with Jesus, then it's not worth doing. Baseball is not going to be with them in the afterlife. Being in a play or in a choir is not going to be with them in the afterlife. Jesus is the one that's with them in the afterlife. We wonder why our young adults aren't in church. I've told you this before. I've had many parents when I was a youth pastor tell me, I'm not going to force my kid to be at church. Excuse me? You're their parent. If you're not going to force them, why would they choose to come? You are the one that's supposed to force them into church. You absolutely should put them in church. Make them be there. My kid has no choice. My kid's going to be here. You don't let your kid determine when they come to know Jesus. That is not, your job is to be the one who raises your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's not somebody else's job, it's your job. Right? We wonder why there's division in the family is because the family's not being raised in the church. We need each other, folks. Your kids need it. Obviously, the phrase, take up your cross, evokes memories of Roman execution. Jesus is telling us that discipleship demands death to self. You need to lay down your rights, your wants, your desires for his cross, for his gospel. And I know that's hard to hear. Losing our life and living for Jesus does yield true life for us, you guys. Life that is abundant and full. This is the paradox of the gospel. We lay down our life, but yet we gain life. Imagine how that makes sense. It doesn't, but it is the truth of the way it works. Now, in this chapter, there's kind of a flow, and it goes something like this. Jesus starts with mission, and from mission, he goes to persecution. And for persecution, he says, fear not, because obviously persecution is going to make you afraid, naturally, as humans, right? And then from fear not, he goes to acknowledge. You need to acknowledge Christ. And then he comes back around to finish it by saying there is a cost. There is a cost to being a disciple. Something important we need to realize here is that this is not Jesus stirring strife for fun. Jesus doesn't like families being torn apart. This is the inevitable clash that comes when disciples obey his sending and speak his truth. If you want to hear some stories of speaking truth and the consequences of that, talk to Mike O'Harold about him sharing with people at Amazon. Because Mike is unafraid. If there's anything I know about Mike, he's unafraid to share the gospel. And he'll tell you, right, Mike? You got all kinds of stories about sharing the gospel with people at Amazon. Captive audience that may want to jump out of the truck. But what still doesn't make sense is this whole no peace thing. Because Jesus is peace, as Paul describes him in Ephesians 2:14. So how does this jive? Is there a contradiction here? Well, here's some more hard truth this morning. The kind of peace that the world leads us to is compromise. Compromising our faith. Compromising the message of Christ. But the good news for us this morning is that the false peace of compromise will shatter under gospel truth. The compromise gospel that is given to us in our culture, the tolerance gospel as we've talked about, it shatters under gospel truth. Listen to me. We are not to let culture hijack the Bible. Let the enemy hijack the scripture. We need to embrace the truth that reading this passage in context gives us. And the context is this. You are sent just like the 12. Each one of us is sent. This same passage where Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples applies to us today. And here are five simple applications straight from the the text. Number one, prioritize Jesus over all. He needs to be number one in your heart and in your life. Number one, you need to love him supremely. Here's an audit you can do of your family. Does family, career, or comfort weigh more than Christ? Does family, career, or comfort weigh more? If the answer is yes to any of those, surrender it to Christ to make your heart fully his. Make him supreme. Number two, embrace the mission. We need to crawl before we can walk, just like the Covey babies. They'll be crawling soon if they haven't already. We need to share the gospel locally first. It's not to say we don't care about outside of the country missions. That's important too. Don't get me wrong. If you look at our budget, we spend a lot of money on outside the country mission trip from our budget every year. But we need to be sharing the gospel here in our own local context. If you're not sharing it here, but you're like, you know, I'll send some money across the pond, or I'll go on a mission trip once every couple years, and that's good enough for me for sharing the gospel. No, it ain't. That is not what Jesus says. You need to share the gospel locally first. Start conversations. You should expect some pushback, and that's okay. Don't give up. Your sword is the word of God. It's not arguments. We're not here to beat people over the head. Let the scripture speak for itself. Third thing, do not fear persecution. Do not fear persecution. Is there going to be family tension sometimes? Absolutely. Is there going to be work tension? Sometimes. But here's the thing. God counts your hairs. God knows you. Trust his care amidst the opposition. That when you're being opposed, he's right there with you. He isn't leaving you. Keep sharing the gospel. Number four, take up your cross daily. This is where it starts to get really hard. You need to die to your self habits, your ambitions. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow him to make you holy, make you cleansed by faith. You need to live a life that is crucified. And then number five, you need to lose your life to find it, to find your true life. He says if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for Jesus, you will find abundant life. What this tells us is that full surrender unlocks joy. Joy unspeakable. When we fully surrender, when we fully give our life over to Christ and make him the king of our heart, the Lord of our life, we find joy, true, unfiltered joy. When we live this kind of kingdom boldness, people will be sent without apology. Families will be healed through holy love. Persecution will be met with bold confession. Instead of verbal swords wielded in anger, we will wield the word in power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says this, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We should take the sword of the Spirit with us everywhere we go. Folks, you need to be in your word. You need to be in the word. You need to know what it says. As Nazarenes, we are pursuing holiness together. We are being sent to share the gospel with our city and to see souls saved. I've told you before, I believe God has a harvest for us. God is not done with us yet. Will divisions come? Yes. But God promises abundant life if we remain connected to him and trust him with the hard stuff. Would you pray with me? Lord, send us as sheep among wolves. May we be worthy disciples, worthy of the calling that you have placed on our lives.